Hello, welcome. I'm excited that today I get to finally share with you a recorded interview that I did with Rick Joss the beginning of December. He's the president of Karis Counseling in Wausau and has decades of experience in mental health. And there have been a lot of concerns about physical health, mental health, emotional health. And so we want to take that journey together. And I'm so glad that Rick was able to help us out with that. So we're going to present that in a few minutes here. What I want to do first is have us open our Bible if you have one, or if you have an app, or if you're just looking in the chat area, you can see this online with Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. Today, I want to dig deeper into what does this mean, announcing the good news about the kingdom and then healing every kind of disease and illness, because we don't necessarily talk about the kingdom of God a lot, and yet Jesus talked about it all the time. So today, we're starting our 21 days of prayer and fasting. Now, this is the companion tool that we have helping us out. It's called the Upside Down Kingdom, and it's 21 days of prayer from the Sermon on the Mount that will transform you from the inside out. So this first verse that we took a look at today, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, is leading into the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus describes what it looks like when heaven intersects earth. So we're taking a break from the book of Revelation, where we saw what the throne room looks like in heaven, and we're seeing what the authority of God, the sovereignty of God, the kingdom looks like when it invades earth. Now, in addition to announcing the good news of the kingdom, Jesus brought healing. You have a chance to participate in bringing some physical healing to our community by donating blood this Thursday, January 13th, between 2 o'clock and 6 o'clock. Now, in the chat, there's a link where you can register so that people can plan for you to be there. If you just find out you can drop in that date, that's okay too, between 2 o'clock and 6 o'clock. So before we get into a little more explanation of the kingdom of God and my interview with Rick Joss, let's pray. God, we know that there are illnesses in our community. There are physical, emotional, mental illnesses that you have the power and you have the authority to bring healing. And so we pray for that, God, not just for our benefit, but for your glory, so that you can be celebrated, so that you get the credit for it. We pray that your kingdom would come in that way, your authority would be shown. We pray that it's not just about our will being done, us getting what we want. We pray, God, that your will would be done in our hearts, in our households, in our neighborhoods, on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a closer look at this idea of kingdom. I read a helpful definition of kingdom by George Eldon Ladd in an essay he wrote, The Gospel of the Kingdom. He said the primary meaning of both the Hebrew word malkuth in the Old Testament and the Greek word basileia in the New Testament, those are the words that we translate as kingdom. He said, the meaning is the rank, authority, and sovereignty exercised by a king. So often we hear the word kingdom and we think of a place or a people. And what is most important for us to remember when we're reading about it in the Bible is not so much the place, not the people, but the power of God. So the kingdom can mean the power, the authority, the sovereignty. And if we take a look at some examples from scripture, we see in Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. His Malkuth rules over all. Well, it's not a place that rules over all. It's not a people. It's an authority. We see in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 37, Daniel addressing this great emperor, Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom," the Malkuth is the Hebrew there, "the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory." We see that kingdom is synonymous with the power and the might and the glory. In fact, if we look at another translation, so that's from the English Standard Version that we just read, which is a more word-for-word translation of the Hebrew. If we look at the New Living Translation, that same passage says, "The God of heaven has given you sovereignty." That's how they translate the word Malkuth. So in the English Standard Version, it's kingdom. In the New Living Translation, it's sovereignty, because the word kingdom is synonymous with sovereignty. So keep that in mind as Jesus talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. "From then on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" He's talking about the sovereignty, the rule of God being near. That while we have lived as the kings of our own lives and we have messed up the world, because when we live by our own desires, our own appetites, we know that our hearts are sinful, they're selfish. That's where war comes from. That's where things have gotten so messed up in this world, as we've lived as kings. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the sovereignty of the one who brings justice and healing, it is near. This is good news, especially for people who are unjustly oppressed, especially for people who have an imbalance or a sickness. Everything is going to be made right. Now, if you are insisting on being the king of your own life, as we talked about last week, like Herod defending your own crown, then the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven being near is not good news, because your kingdom is going to be overthrown. Your authority is going to be overturned. So when Jesus is announcing the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, it's heard as good news to many and as a warning to some. So let me ask, have you submitted your will and your authority to God? Jesus came so that you can repent, you can be forgiven. He has already paid the penalty for your sin. And he came so that as you turn to God, you can be empowered. The Holy Spirit can live in you. And he came so that you could be a citizen of heaven, bringing the kingdom to earth, not just in a future time, but today, announcing the good news until he returns. You might think of it as the church being like an ark, not the building, but the people connected by their faith in Jesus. It's an ark in the desert based on salvation through Christ. And his wave, the tsunami of God, is coming. Are you on board with him? What we're going to find out more and more is that God's kingdom does not operate according to the rules and values of this world. His is an upside down kingdom. And what we want to do during these next 21 days of prayer and fasting is we want to go to him, not just to make demands of him, but to ask for things to make us happy. We want to yield ourselves to him. We want to pray like Jesus prayed, who said, "Not my will, but yours be done." We want to pray like he told us to pray. May your kingdom come. What does it look like when the kingdom comes, when God's authority comes? It looks like your will being done, God, on earth as it is in heaven. So as we take these next 21 days and pray for God's will to be done in our hearts, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, on earth as it is in heaven, we're really asking for our world to look more like heaven as his kingdom invades. Now, there are ways that our world does not look like heaven, and those are easy to identify. And one of them that's been true especially pronounced over the last year and a half, is mental health in our community. And so, to help walk us through the state of mental health in our community, here's a friend who is no stranger to New Day.
Rick Joss, and I'm the president of CARES Counseling, one of the three owners there, been in business there since 2003. I've been in the mental health career for over 30 years. Don't do the math, that means I'm old.
It is hard to believe it's been 4 years since we stood on the stage in the middle school. In some ways, that seems like it wasn't all that long ago, and in some ways, it seems like
It was a lifetime ago. Right. When you told me it was 4 years, I like, really? But that seems like a forever.
So I wanted to have our conversation again because so much has changed in 4 years. However, there are some basics that I think are good to go over again. Like, so to start things off, I want to ask a question that's very similar to a question that I asked 4 years ago, and just ask you as someone who works in mental health, what relationship do you see between mental health and Christian discipleship?
Well, they're intertwined, right? I always frame things when I'm looking at a case or somebody who comes talks to me is four different spheres. There's the physical sphere, what's going on biologically, just how the person lives their life, diet, exercise, all that kind of stuff, and then psychologically of what are the things that we're telling ourselves? What are the things that we're, just our self-talk that just makes a huge difference on our emotions? And then we get into the social sphere and our relationships, and are those positive? Are those edifying to us? Are those building us up? And then, obviously, last but not least, and probably the one that kind of covers everything is the spiritual sphere. What is our relationship with God, and what is that connection with God and our discipleship? And so we look at mental health, and spiritual, it's all part of those four spheres, and they're really intertwined with each other.
Well, and I imagine in biblical counseling, you give people guidance and advice in every one of those spheres.
Yes, absolutely.
They don't, it's not like one operates independently of the others, right? If one is out of balance, it can pull the others with it. So,
If you have a person, let's say they eat terribly, they're not sleeping enough at night, they're all those kind of things. Well, that we know that that's going to affect their mood. That's going to affect their depression levels or stress levels and things like that. Or yet we know that I know the things I need to be do as far as growing as a Christian and growing in my maturity in Christ, but what happens if I'm just kind of ignoring all that because I'm too busy and I don't have time for that, or I'll do that. I'll just worry about that for Sunday. Or now in times of COVID, it's like, well, I won't take the time to come to church, or I won't take the time to watch the live stream, or I got other things to do. It's easy for us to kind of maybe neglect areas of our life.
Sure. One area gets out of balance and it can throw the others off. You mentioned some of the dynamics that are happening now after the world went into lockdown and we're becoming more and more familiar with social distancing and quarantine and isolation. How has COVID-19 affected the state of mental health, particularly, Rick, in our area? We have the opportunity to, we see things on national news, but you're somebody who works with people in our neighborhoods, in our community. What do you see?
Well, I definitely see more of this kind of this background anxiety. It's like, here's this thing with COVID, and it's just always there, right? And as much as we want to try to deny it or ignore it or whatever, it's there. It's parents that are dealing with it with school and kids that are gone. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was like, there was a student that was called down to the office, and whenever that happens, their guess is that that kid either tested positive for COVID or was a close contact, and they're like, all right, see you in 14 days.
Wow.
You know, there's this sort of this sort of new normal that's happening, you know, that's going on. And then I see it, you know, I see people in a variety of different professions, and maybe the teachers or healthcare workers. I mean, I talk to doctors and nurses that are just really stressed. They're seeing more death than they maybe have ever seen in their career, and dealing with people that are coming in and really sick and are really struggling. And so it's taken a toll on them. And so I just kind of see it. It seems like no matter what people in, maybe construction that are dealing with supply chain issues and, everything. It's becoming a part. It's become a part of our world that really does affect that underlying stress level that just always is there.
So with a situation where that underlying stress level is always there, what are the implications of that? What are the dangers? What do we need to be watching out for? And how can we acknowledge and address that in healthy ways?
Well, one of the things that happens is that what are our coping skills when we have this increased stress level, right? And so, maybe you've seen the statistics where people have drank more alcohol during COVID, or they eat more, they exercise less. I mean, all those kind of things, right? And so maybe people turn to negative ways of coping that actually don't help, that actually make it worse, you know? And so that's one of the things is really for us to watch of how am I coping with this in a healthy way that might be, helping me take care of myself more, taking my spiritual life better. Maybe it's reaching out intentionally as far as with friends and with people in a church. I heard what one person say. Actually, when we started using the term social distancing, that was actually really a wrong terminology that we've kind of integrated into our vocabulary, and it was probably better to be termed physical distancing. We need physical distancing. We don't need social distancing, right? We, even if we're doing social over Zoom or just with people and being careful about that, but we still need social relationships. We still need that contact with people. And that's where the isolation comes in, it's because when people are just isolating in their homes and, watching a lot of Netflix or whatever it is, it's like that's not good for us. It takes its toll.
So a lot of us, Rick, have become more comfortable with spending the evening with Netflix, even over the summer when the transmission rate, like in Marathon County, was much, much lower, and so our guard was down. There still is a nervousness in going into a crowd or a store. So the implications for the church are that, there are some people who've gotten comfortable not connecting. And if somebody is listening to this, and I'm grateful that they're connecting online and hearing this, what advice do you have for someone who is feeling that nervousness about coming back together eyeball to eyeball with people? What can they do to take some healthy steps?
Yeah. It's hard because I think one thing with what we've gone through with this pandemic is that it really challenged our illusion that we're in control. Mm-hmm. Right. And we like to think that, boy, I have control of my life. I have goodness, right? And yet we know as believers that God is sovereign and that there's a greater control that he has that we don't, right? And it's hard for us to admit that, or we kind of admit that with in words, but maybe not in our actions. And so sometimes people will go to great lengths to try to feel like they have control about something that they don't. Whether that might be it's been said that people are more likely to believe conspiracy theories because it helps them feel like they have some control. They have some understanding of what's going on and helps them actually feel more at peace because, okay, I understand this, So I think it's understanding that, yes, I'm going to do my part. I can do what I can, right? But I try to keep some moderation. You see people maybe on one side that like they're just going to live their life recklessly. Well, that's not a good idea, because this is a real thing in our world right now, and we need to be careful, right? And yet I see the other extreme would be that isolation and people that anxiety and some of their way that they talk to themselves about this gets so extreme that they become recluse and just completely isolate. And that's not healthy either, right? And so we need to find some sort of balance of what I can control and what I can't control and what can I do to, still engage with people, but be wise about it.
Yeah. I think you just developed a good, maybe a title for an article or something, Rick. So the balance between reckless and recluse, I think.
Yeah, I never thought about that. Yeah, that's true.
Well done. I look forward to reading it. Rick, what are some steps that you would recommend to anybody that are positive steps we can take for our mental health in today?
The Bible talks about us that we should take every thought captive. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That there's a lot about that what we tell ourselves makes a difference. We see this in our identity in Christ, right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and we are forgiven and accepted. And so we have these messages of grace that are present, right? So one of the things is really watching that self-talk. One of my favorite resources during this time has been a book by Dr. Dan Amen, who's a Christian psychiatrist. And he wrote a book called Your Brain is Always Listening. And he identifies these things that are like, he calls them dragons, which like breathe fire on our emotions. And what are those? And he says, you might be like the anxiety dragon or the responsibility dragon or the shoulds, just these different things. And the way that we talk to ourselves, it makes this huge difference in how we're feeling. Mm. One of the big things is just to be mindful of that. We don't have to believe every stupid thing that we think. Okay. we all think crazy things sometimes, right? But just because I think it doesn't mean I have to run with it and believe it, say that's true. I can push back and say, what does God's truth have to say about this? Right. And I'd say, that's not really true. I'm going to take that thought captive and I'm going to, push it aside and say, no, I'm not going to run down that trail. I'm going to, stay locked in on what's true and what builds my courage rather than maybe the anxiety.
Sure. No, I appreciate that. And mindfulness is one of the buzzwords that we run into if we start learning more about mental health. And it's something that the secular world has certainly tuned into. And what you point out is the idea of watching your thoughts come at you and not always just accepting them is something that we see in scripture. It's wisdom from God. So
I'd like to say, mindfulness really comes from contemplative prayer that actually predates Buddhism and Hinduism and some of the other places that have kind of grabbed on to mindfulness in our culture, right? It really comes out of Christian thought, which is, to be in the present, right? A lot of times we can do this time traveling, right? And I can have all this regret about the past, or I can have all this anxiety about the future. You know, Jesus says, you know, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Today's got enough cares of its own, right? Well, he's talking about mindfulness, right? Like just stay in the moment and abide in me and be present with me in this moment, right? But our tendency is, and Jesus saw it a long time ago, right? Is that we tend to go either to the past or the future. You know, it's hard for us to stay locked into what we're going through right now and that God's with us in this moment now.
Yeah. Oh, and thank God that the promise is he went to the cross and died for our sins once for all time.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
The God who was, the God who is, the God who is to come. Those are amazing promises, and they help us, as you said, with mindfulness. Wow. Thank you for that. And you mentioned a resource, a book that has helped you identify that.
Can you
just tell us again that book and the author, and then any other resources that you're recommending to help people to help each other?
Sure. So Your Brain is Always Listening is the name of that book I referenced before, Dr. Daniel Amen. The other one I'm actually in the middle of it. So I'll recommend this mid read, but it's a book called Live No Lies by John Mark Comer. And I have just really been enjoying that one. And he's talking about the same thing as far as the lies that we believe and how, you know, in our culture right now is really this fight for truth, you know, and that's also within our world of what we see of what's really true, but also what's within ourselves, and are we speaking truth to ourselves? And we know the role of the enemy is he's a liar, and he wants to deceive us, and he's going to tell us stuff that kind of send us down a wrong path that is about to steal and kill and destroy us. You know, he doesn't want good for us. And so that's been a really a powerful one as well. It kind of just fits in with more of that that approach as far as the things that we tell ourselves makes this difference in how we live.
As a side note, I mean, you talked about different industries and professions being stretched thin. How are things going in Christian counseling?
The need is just really high right now. And even people trying to get into a counselor, sometimes it takes a while to even get in because, you know, healthcare workers are overwhelmed. And so that makes it hard. Because you really do feel that extra level of anxiety and stress. And I see it, you know, even in teenagers where normally it might be pretty solid families and yet they're dealing with stuff too, you know? And so it's all over. And I was reading some statistics recently and they're saying like 80% of millennials are stressed about money. 83% of Americans are worried about the future of the nation. There was since COVID, 33% of Americans have said they've experienced great sadness and depression. You know,
only 33. You
know, yeah, I know that's like that's at a high level, right? Right, but I think it's probably greater than that as far as just people feeling something. Right.
Yeah. Yes.
so yeah, it's definitely affecting, you know, mental health. I see more than ever that we need each other. Is that we can't do this Christian life alone. And so we need the body of Christ. We need other people that are going to speak into our life and that can support us and can cry with us and rejoice with us and be with us during difficult times. And I guess I've seen that more than ever during this time. And when people get isolated and try to do it alone, it doesn't work. And the reason that is because that's not how we were created. Is that God created us to be in community. And there's a part that we have to be intentional and fight for that community right now, when maybe the pulls of what's going on in our life is kind of, you know, trying to, you know, separate us off.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah. And you and I have talked a little bit about the challenges we're having with a building right now and trying to renovate and trying to have a safe space together, not just safe from viruses, but safe from table saws and crowbars and scaffolding. And so, yeah, that is definitely a word that we need to hear right now and need to be very intentional about providing some of that.
The second thing I would say is we got to keep the main thing the main thing, is that it is about the gospel. It is about Jesus, right? And there's so many things in our culture right now that wants to separate us off into these different silos and these different factions and, you know, and do you agree about this or disagree about this issue? And, you know, and it's easy to get that thing, the reason that, oh, I'm not going to go to that church anymore. Or I'm not going to be friends with that person anymore. Right. And say, boy, maybe we just need to accept each other. And maybe we're in different places about these things, but boy, but we both love Jesus. And let's make sure we keep that the central thing and not be separated off by these peripheral things.
Wow. Yeah. 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 What a great reminder. Thank you, Rick.